Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
All right. Well, today we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and we're just about done. We're on the ninth commandment today, and marching our way on through. And we have learned that the Ten Commandments, as a summary of the moral law, are exceedingly broad and expose our hearts and not just our outward behavior. I want to read, and if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Last week we read all the way up through from the beginning of Exodus chapter 20 up through 15. So today I'm just going to read verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Okay? What is this commandment telling us not to do? Bearing false witness sounds kind of... Okay? Not to lie. What exactly does bearing false witness mean? Where does that come from? What? Okay, from court. When you stand up in a courtroom, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you stand up and you say, "My neighbor stole my cow." Okay, now that is bearing false witness against your neighbor. Because if your neighbor didn't steal the cow, of course. And not only are you just telling a lie, but this is a big lie. Because this kind of lie is a kind of lie that could potentially put him in jail, ruin his reputation, publicly brand him as a lawbreaker. So we're talking about a very aggravated sort of lying here. Now, what we've said in the past is that the Ten Commandments are a summary. They don't detail out every possible sin, but what they do give us is a representative set of sins that address various categories where our hearts tend to go astray. And this particular one has to do with truth-telling, doesn't it? Bearing false witness is the opposite of telling the truth. So, if you'll notice, every one of the commandments is a kind of a big manifestation of sin, you might say. Whereas Jesus said, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, that to hate someone is to murder them or to is a type of murder. And yet the flower, you might say, that's kind of the wrong way of thinking of it because it's the opposite of a flower, but the end result of hating is murder, isn't it? The end result of lusting is adultery. The end result of wanting something that doesn't belong to you in an ungodly way is to take it. So what we see with all these commandments is that the height of that sin is condemned. But by condemning the height of that sin, it condemns all the sins that lead to it and the heart attitude that would foster a sin like that. And one of the things that we've done is we've used this little diagram, and for those of you who haven't seen it before, I'll explain it again, and for those of you who have seen it before, I'm going to really, really nail this down in your minds and your thinking so that you won't forget this. But what we have here is an iceberg. And this iceberg, as we've all been taught in school, an iceberg, you only see a very small portion of it above the water. Most of it's beneath the water. So we can think of the Ten Commandments as like 10 points that are sticking up out of the water. Those 10 points represent the peak or in a sense the worst manifestation of a particular sin. But as we go deeper, what we find is that they're all connected together. And they're connected because they all come from the same God. They all come out of His heart and out of His character. And so it makes sense then that sometimes we'll see, for example, a sin that is in one sense stealing, but in another sense it's adultery. And that's exactly what Nathan did with David, as we saw last time. That David had committed adultery, and what Nathan did was he cast that sin of adultery in terms of stealing. That a rich man came and he took the one lamb of a poor man and fed it to his family. So we find that a lot of times one sin can be addressed by several different commandments just from looking at it from different perspectives. So each one of these is just a different perspective on what true righteousness looks like, and then the flip side, of course, is what sin looks like. And it's all connected together in the heart and character of God. So that's kind of the background behind all this. Now, in this particular commandment, we see that the general principle being taught here, and what we've tried to do with every one of them is we take the negative and we turn it around and try to say something positive. What is it telling us to do? We know what it's telling us not to do. It's telling us not to lie. What is it telling us to do? Okay, to tell the truth. Pastor Paul comes through with a really difficult answer there. Okay. That's what all that seminary training does for you. Okay. Can anybody elaborate on that? We're supposed to tell the truth. Anything more to it than that? What about our hearts? Okay, go ahead.
Maybe not tell something that would hurt somebody's reputation.
Okay. All right. It may be, mean telling, not telling something that hurts someone's reputation. Even if it's true, doesn't necessarily mean you have to say that all the time. Okay? That's true. What about the heart issue? What's the heart issue behind this? Okay, that's the heart issue where the sin comes from. I'm thinking more in terms of what ought we to incline toward and love. Okay, we should love our neighbor in what way? Okay, we should love our neighbor, and specifically in the area of how we use our mouths, right? How we use words, how we communicate things. In fact, what we saw, just as a reminder, the commandments 5 through 10 are all about loving your neighbor in different ways. It's about loving your neighbor in terms of protecting and preserving and respecting his life. Loving your neighbor in terms of protecting and preserving and respecting his marriage, his or her marriage. Loving and respecting your neighbor in terms of his or her possessions and the things that that person has stewardship over and you don't. Okay? Here, it's loving your neighbor in terms of how you handle truth and how you communicate. And what ought to be cultivated in our hearts is a love for the truth. The heart issue is that we should love truth. Okay? And that kind of goes back to this question. Why is it that lying is wrong? What makes it wrong? Is it just cause? That's the answer that, you know, a lot of times a child gives when you say, why did you do that? Just cause. Is that why we should not lie? Just cause. Jacob?
I think maybe part of it is that we're created in the image of God, who is himself truth. And
okay.
Being a reflection of his truth means that we're of itself means that we're supposed to uphold truth, sanctity, consistently all the time.
Exactly. God is truth, isn't he? God is truth, and we're made in his image. We are made to reflect the truth-loving God. Because God loves truth, we ought to love and appreciate truth as well. It's part of our very makeup, at least as God made us before the fall, to love truth and to hate lying. God himself, it says in Numbers 23:19, that he cannot lie, and we're to be holy as God is holy. So we have an obligation to preserve the truth and to run from lying. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Now, abomination is a big word. Some of you younger folks may not know what abomination means. An abomination is something you really, 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 really hate. Okay? There are some things that God really, 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 really hates. Those are abominations. And lying lips are one of those things. Or two, I guess, if you count them separately. So, and by the way, I wanted to draw a little something up here, and I'm not good at drawing, so these are supposed to be lips. Yeah. So I've tried to draw a little something for everything. Green lips, I don't know about that, but I don't have red, so I have to just deal with that. Anyway, so lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He hates that. He hates for us to lie. It offends Him. It makes Him angry. It grieves Him. It dishonors Him. So let's take that to heart, what God's attitude is toward lying, when we think about it and we're tempted to lie. Now, I want you to look at a passage, and I'm actually going to have you talk in some little groups here. I know some of you find that very difficult to do, but it's good for you. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 12, and I want you to read this passage together in your little group. If you find somebody near you that looks lonely and needs to be in a little group, invite them into yours. And I've got a few questions that I want you to answer after you've read this, and I'll just write these up on the board while you're reading this together, okay? You just kind of lean your heads together in a little group with people beside you.
I'm going to say, Jesus, my sister, and I'm going to say, 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 I'm going lot of times. And because it was his wife, he actually saw the mirror because he built it for his wife.
Everybody pretty close to the getting all of those? Give you one more minute. Okay, let's go ahead and see what you discovered from that. Okay, what did Abraham do wrong? Or Abram, in this case.
He lied.
Okay. Now that was really tough. That was going to get you warmed up. He lied, didn't he? He what? Okay, right, and it wasn't even absolutely, totally wrong, was it? And if you know a little background, she was his half sister, and so that was partly true, but in the context in which the truth needed to be explained, he had an obligation to communicate that she was his wife, and to withhold that information in that context was equivalent to a lie. So a half truth presented as the whole truth becomes an untruth, and that's what was going on there.
He may want to bring this out, but the last part of verse 12, he said he makes a presumption of then they will kill me. And to me, if he had a proper trust when the Lord died, you know, he would be trusting the Lord on what would happen in his circumstance. Then he takes matters into his own hands and kind
of fixes
things. Mm-hmm. So to me, he had a trust issue.
That's a wrong. Okay. All right. Well, so that kind of answers the why, doesn't it? Why did he do it? Because... Yeah, he was afraid, wasn't he? He thought he might be killed. He thought that they would take... that they'd want her as a wife, or the Egyptians would... Pharaoh would want her as a wife so badly, he'd be willing to kill Abram to get her. Okay? And what was the heart problem there? Or problems? Brian's kind of touched on that. Not trusting in the Lord, was it?
Fearing man.
Fearing man. And
he didn't even believe God. I think he implies that God's a liar. Because just in the first part of chapter 12, God tells him he's going to make him a great nation. After he'd be a great nation, he's going to get killed.
Right. Yeah. So he'd already given him reason to believe that he would protect him in those circumstances. So, yeah. There's anything else?
Wasn't very good hunting.
Exactly. That's pretty bad. I mean, yeah. There are other issues at stake here than just your own skin and being a good husband. So, okay. So what were some of the evil results? Okay. Compromise his wife. What else? That's right. Brought judgment on Pharaoh's house because of his unwillingness to tell the whole truth. What else?
There are also legacy issues within his family on down the line. With his sons.
Okay.
And following their dad's example.
Okay. That's right. It's not in the passage, but if you've read later in Genesis, you find out that his son Isaac does the same thing. He does the exact same thing, commits the same sin. And we see, that ought to give us pause as parents in terms of the sins that we run after, because we're so often set an example for our children that leads to their falling into the same kinds of sin. So that's one of the evil effects. Not only that, but he set himself up for later sinning in the same way. This was not the only time he did this. Later on, Genesis chapter 20, he does the same thing. So once you begin to get used to sin, it's easier to do it the second time around. And he did it later on in life, in Genesis chapter 20. Any other things?
If they had gone through the entire thing, Pharaoh had made Sarah his wife, he would have been, indirectly forcing Pharaoh and Sarai to commit adultery.
Right, right. He was leading them toward an evil path by his silence and his evil. So, okay. Anything else?
He also profited.
Yeah, in the end, he sure did. That's right. And which really, I think it just underscores God's grace, because he certainly didn't deserve that. But God in his mercy, because he was preserving him, he blessed him anyway, in spite of his sin. I think one of the evil effects was, think about the testimony to the Egyptians of the true God's trustworthiness. Because what he did was he basically acted out a lack of trust, that he couldn't trust this God to protect him. And so they saw that played out in a big way before them. In fact, they rebuked him for his sin. I mean, can you imagine an unbeliever coming and rebuking you for your lack of integrity? That's a bad place to be for a Christian. And that's exactly the position that he was in. So I hope you'll see from this example how lying can, first of all, where it comes from, or an example of where it comes from. It comes from more than one place, but also the evil effects that it has. Proverbs. Well, let me go on and excuse me. I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the idea of receiving falsehood. We know that we should be careful about what we say, but if God is a God of truth and He hates falsehood, then we should be very careful not to be those who are encouraging falsehoods being told to us and receiving them as though they're true. Proverbs 17:4 says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue." So there's a connection between being a liar and listening to lying and receiving it as well. So that is an area that we need to cultivate as well. In fact, I think there's a heart issue here that says that if we love the truth, we will be resistant to hearing lies and believing lies. In fact, when your heart isn't right, particularly, let's think about if you've got an issue with someone else, someone you don't particularly like, and then someone comes along and says something bad about them, aren't you really ready to hear that? You want to hear something bad about that person. Even if it's not true, you kind of have a certain kind of joy in hearing that. And so it reminds us that we need to work against prejudices in our hearts that would receive too easily and too readily receive untruth and falsehood from others regarding people that we don't like and that sort of thing. God is not indifferent when falsehood is passed on. And so we need to be people who love truth, who want to see truth passed on, and we don't want to see falsehood passed on. So it's not just a matter of, okay, if I can just keep my lips from moving and saying the wrong thing, I'm okay with this commandment. Because what this commandment tells us is about the heart of God. And our God loves truth. And because He loves truth, we ought to love truth too. We ought to be grieved when we see falsehood being passed along. We ought to use our influence in our own sphere to make sure that falsehoods are not passed along. Because we love God and because God is a God of truth. We have a real responsibility to guard, maintain, and promote truth. Now, what are some of the things that keep us from doing that? What are some of the obstacles in our hearts that would keep us from guarding, maintaining, and promoting truth? Fear, okay, just like Abram here. He was fearful. I know for me, that's probably the number one time in which I'm tempted to lie. It's when I'm in trouble. And the easy way out would be to just tell a lie. Nobody would know. Gets the spotlight off me. Gets me out of trouble. And that sort of thing. So fear. Either fear of my own sin or just fear of others, of harm or something like that. Okay. Desiring the approval of man over the approval of God. And that comes right kind of back to the fear of man. It's just the flip side of that, isn't it? Okay. What else? Greed. Okay. All right. You got an example of that? Or how that works out?
Not being truthful about something that you're buying. Or
okay. Okay. Exactly. Yeah. That's a good one. Like the example you gave before of the horse feed versus the cow feed. Exactly. Anything else? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we don't want people to think we're that kind of person, do we?
What was that comment?
That it's just pride, that we don't want to fess up to our own sins and failings. Okay?
We're saying we're supposed to be guarding, protecting, and defending the truth. And I think probably our tendency is to guard, protect, and defend ourselves.
Yeah, we're very vigilant about that, aren't we? Much more so than the truth. Okay. Laziness, I think, is another one. Well, we're just too lazy to worry about it, think about it, evaluate whether something's true or not. It's entertaining to pass along a tidbit, even if we haven't really given any thought to it or investigated whether it's true ourselves for ourselves. John Murray says that jealousy for truth and for the conviction that is correspondent will make us alert to evidence when it is presented and to the absence of evidence when it is not sufficient. The man of truth is the man of resolute, decisive conviction. He is also the man of scrupulous reserve. I want to just kind of hammer on one particular thing that I think is a problem with people in general and Christians in particular. And that is what we believe and pass on in terms of stuff we see on the internet. Now, it's kind of funny, and this will be entertaining to hear some of this, but at the same time, these are issues of truth. And these are issues that we should be concerned about. So, some time ago, I got an email that said, telling about why KFC is no longer called Kentucky Fried Chicken. The reason why they call it KFC is because they cannot use the word chicken anymore. Why? KFC does not use real chickens. They actually use genetically manipulated organisms. These so-called chickens are kept alive by tubes inserted into their bodies to pump blood and nutrients through their structure. They have no beaks, no feathers, and no feet. Their bone structure is dramatically shrunk to get more meat out of them. This is great for KFC because they do not have to pay so much for their production costs. There's no more plucking of the feathers or the removal of the beaks and feet. Okay, that's the kind of stuff that goes around on the internet. My response to that was, you know, I also heard that KFC genetically engineered some six-legged chickens so they could have more drumsticks. The problem is that now they can't catch them. Anyway, totally untrue. But that was being passed around the internet about KFC. And that's just slander. It's a lie. And to just pass that along unthinkingly is evil. It's wrong. It's not showing a love for truth. I want to give you a website that I want you to make your friend. There are many like this, but this one is a particularly good one that I found. It's called Snopes.com. And when you get one of these unbelievable emails, or even one that's halfway believable, or 80% believable, go there and check it. Because sometimes you just get this little niggling doubt that this might not be true, and sure enough, boom, it's on there as another urban legend that's being passed around the internet. Let me just kind of give you a brief. They have the top 25 hottest urban legends right now on there. One is that it's the UPS uniform warning, email claiming that terrorists have acquired UPS uniforms. Gift card scams about scammers stealing value from gift cards. Ashley Flores, missing child alert. Email that claims that entering someone's PIN in reverse at any ATM will summon the police. Target stores do not support veterans. Let's see. Applebee's gift certificates, they're giving away free gift certificates. There's lead in several major brands of lipstick. Amy Bruce, a terminally ill young girl, writes slow dance poem. Some of you have seen that, right? Email claiming this is one that just goes. It's got long legs. It's been around for a long time. Email claiming that Bill Gates, Microsoft, and AOL are giving away cash and merchandise to those who forward an email message. Fantastic Machine, video clip showing music playing farm machine built at the University of Iowa. We just got that one just a couple days ago. Now, those are just sort of some general ones that people tend to believe and just pass along. Hey, cool, neat. And a lot of times it appeals to, there's someone dying, and if I send along, just all I have to do is send along this email, and I'll help somebody. And, of course, what you're really doing is stealing, because you're taking away the bandwidth resources and time of thousands of people who that propagates out to. But anyway, I said I think it's a particular problem for Christians because Christians tend to believe certain things without evidence that other people don't believe. And more particularly, of course, you've probably all heard the one about Madeleine Murray O'Hara petitioning the FCC. She's not even alive anymore, I don't think, but she's still petitioning the FCC to get Christian radio banned and Christian broadcasting banned and all that. The Procter & Gamble has a little symbol on their products that is some kind of satanic symbol or something like that. All that is just lies, okay? And what we tend to believe them for some reason. Here are some that have gone around recently that Christians tend to believe that simply aren't true, or at least there's no documentable proof of it. That crocodile hunter Steve Irwin became a Christian a few weeks before he died. That's one that's been passed. Has anybody seen that one? Here's a good one. Airlines refuse to pair Christian pilots and co-pilots just in case the rapture theory is true, and they'll the planes will crash. The baby products company Graco takes its name from the acronym God Rewards All Christian Organizations. Not true. Marilyn Manson turned to the dark side because he'd been shunned by a church youth group. George W. Bush set aside an opportunity to meet supporters at a dinner to witness for Christ for half an hour to a teenager. Now, none of that's true. But we tend to believe it and say, oh, wow, cool, I'll pass this along without thinking about it. And I believe that as our hearts are shaped by a desire for truth, that we will be very careful about passing things along that are not verified. Even from and so much of the time we pass it along because the person we got it from, we know is normally a trustworthy person. But that doesn't mean that they thought through how to evaluate stuff like this on the internet. So let's all be the kind of people that are duly cautious, not skeptics, of course, but looking for a proper degree of evidence before we pass things along. So anyway, that's it's kind of funny, like I said, but it's also a serious matter too. Anybody have any comments or questions about that particular issue? Because I've kind of gone up on that. Okay. Kevin?
Well, I don't know if this website, but I always type in Google a couple of keywords and the word hoax.
Yeah.
And you end up finding some of them. I've actually hoaxed things that would end up being true.
Yeah.
I always send email back to the person that sent it to me.
Yes.
And then you always get this, oh, I'm horrified. Thank
right.
you very much. So,
yeah.
One would hoax that tends to stop.
Right. Yeah, I do that too, and I always wrestle over whether I don't want to embarrass the person, but I also see their 200 person distribution list and think about how that's spreading out, and it's anyway. So, on a related note, I think part of our duty in regard to the truth is to speak up when we hear falsehood being spoken, to the degree that we have the ability to correct that, particularly when it comes to someone's reputation. And some of these internet things are like that.
What about when you hear the negative truth about somebody, you know, and something negative about that individual? For instance, some of our teachers tend to pass things around that the truth about them, however, is degrading them, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think that you have to ask yourself whether there is if it's true. I mean, first of all, it's got to be true. If it's not true, then that's the answer right there. But if it is true, is it profitable? Is it profitable? Could it unduly harm that person? Is it important for this person to know that professor has never given anything but F's in the last 3 years? Yes. That's the kind of information that ought to be passed along. At the same time, sometimes these kind of things obligate someone to go speak to that person about it, so they'll know. And there's been a case, I can't think of specific situations, but I know every once in a while I can vaguely remember people coming to me and say, so-and-so said something about you. Is that true? And it gave me an opportunity either to correct whatever it was or to deny it if it wasn't true. So it's a great opportunity, if especially if it's not true. So I would encourage going back to the source in those kinds of situations. Josh, you have a comment?
Can you talk a second on how to tactfully talk to coworkers or friends who are saying, hey, we did this at our church, or hey, I learned this from this book, and the stirring within your heart is, wow, it's really missing the goal.
Yeah.
Jennifer talks about it at the gym a lot. She talks to all kinds of different people every day, and she's hearing a lot of, you know, questionable things going on in churches and things that people are reading, teachers that people are elevating.
Yeah.
And it's hard to know how to deal with those situations without offending that person, without seeing, like, we know all the answers kind of thing. So, I mean, can you give us a few suggestions on how to do that tactfully or how to do that carefully?
I'm not sure I can give any suggestions on how to do anything tactfully, to be quite honest, but... I do think we have to recognize that our influence is limited, and that there are more things to talk about than simply correcting people about everything. So we kind of have to balance that in, because, you know, if you tried to correct everybody on everything you thought was wrong all the time, that's all you would talk about. And you have to ask yourself whether this is a major issue, whether you really think you have that person's ear, whether you think you can make progress with that person. Is there some destructive aspect of speaking that truth in that context? Those are the kind of things that I would be asking in my own mind about that. Paul, do you have any specific suggestions?
Just recently I was talking with the gospel about a person who mentioned a very popular preacher with whom I disagree strongly and think that there's no gospel in his teaching. And the way I responded to him, he said, I've read this book and really like it. And I said, you know, I would really encourage you to be cautious. about some of the things that he might say. And then I tried to say, why don't you read this and compare it, see what you think. So I just gave him an alternative. But all of what you're talking about is true. I mean, we could argue with each other until we turn blue. So it's kind of like you have to pick your battles. Because this was about the gospel, I thought it was enough to say, I would encourage you to be cautious about this man's teaching about the gospel. And I would encourage you to read this or think about this. You know, sometimes when it's about other things that are not so essential, you've got to pick your battles.
Right, and I think too. While he's talking, I'm thinking so I can come up with a better answer. not better than what he said, but better than what I said a minute ago. Maybe I should have been thinking a little more before I put my. I want to add to that. One thing that I think is important to recognize with this commandment and all of the commandments is when they're stated negatively, there aren't any exceptions. There is never an exception to don't steal, don't murder, don't lie. Now, I know some of you are probably raising questions in your mind about that. But on the flip side, when we state it positively, what our positive duty is, and I wish I could remember off the top of my head what the Westminster Larger Catechism says about this, because it has a really good statement, but essentially what it says is that those things that are forbidden always. But those things that are our duties are not always our duty in every time and situation. Because otherwise, like I think I've said this before, but probably somebody is in danger somewhere in this county in terms of their life. Now, I could take the idea that I have a stewardship over not just my life, but other people's lives to preserve life. To the extreme of, I can't stand up here and teach this Sunday school class because I've got to be out trying to find where someone might be in trouble. I'm a superhero, you know. I've got to fly around and move that train out of the way or something like that. And to try to avoid that. Well, see, that's not within my realm of duty at this time and place. Now, if I walk out and I see people fighting out in the parking lot or something, and I'm right there and I can stop it, then I have a duty to do that. But I don't have a duty to go out looking for that. So can take that general principle when it comes to speaking. Can I do something about it? You know, am I in the right place to do it and all that? Those are the kinds of things you have to ask about a positive duty rather than saying I have to blanket always do this. And that's not really the case. Right. Yeah. And that's a lot different than just as you're walking by, you overhear some people in a conversation and say, look, you know, I'm a lover of truth. What y'all are speaking is falsehood here. And I apologize. But in a one-on-one conversation, that's where the obligation level goes up pretty high to be a person of integrity and speaking truth in response to falsehood. So, yeah.
They gave false testimony, mm-hmm. but we hold them up as being they did the right thing
mm-hmm.
because they were preventing something that was going to be worse.
Right. Well, I'll give my own conviction, which may not be what you want to hear, but my conviction is that's still a lie and it's still wrong. That doesn't mean that we don't hold those people up for what they did do positively. The typical scriptural example that comes up is Rahab, and she was commended for sending the spies out another way. When I look at that, I don't see her being commended for telling a lie. I see her being commended for protecting, but not for the method that she used for doing that. So, I can talk to you more about that. In fact, I have shared with some folks a little, like a little one-page sheet that I have for kind of reasoning through that process. So I could probably talk more about that. But my perspective is that when that these are absolutes, and there are no exceptions to when you should not do something. And what usually happens is we find a conflict between what we shouldn't do and what we think we should do. And that's why I say my way of reconciling those seeming conflicts is to say the things that you shouldn't do, you should never do. The things you should do, you do it within the context of obeying what you shouldn't do. So, for example, I would say it would never be right for a woman to go out and say, use her feminine charm, so to speak, to seduce a criminal and find out what, you know, break into a criminal ring or something like that in order to bring people to justice or something like that. And to me, that's no different than telling a lie in order to get into a network or something like that, and doing the same thing for police enforcement. But anyway, that's my perspective. We could talk more about that later. Let me just kind of bring this to a close with a couple of points here. First of all, in terms of things we believe about God, those things are matters of truth and falsehood too. And so we need to take our own beliefs, our doctrinal convictions very seriously too, because God cares about that. Because it either positively and truthfully reflects on who He is, or it tells a lie about who He is and what He's done. And so we need to be very careful about how we form our convictions from Scripture, and evaluate and be faithful and honest with the Scriptures as we study them. God is truth, and any departure from that truth is a sin, in the sense that if it's willful, and it represents a distortion of God's perfections. Let me just challenge young people here on a very practical day-to-day kind of thing. When you go and you tell your parents that your brother has did something to you, you better make sure that you're telling it in as gracious a way as it would be told if that person were telling it. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, let me just give you an example, be real specific here, not too specific, but when, "Mama, he hit me." Really? Just out of the blue? You were just sitting there reading a book, and he came along and whacked you upside the head. Well, no, I was throwing bits of paper on him. Oh, okay. And did he ask you to stop? Yes. How many times? 17. Okay, so the truth comes out that you were annoying your brother, and finally he lost his temper and he hit you. Don't you think that maybe you were asking for that? And so the point is, you didn't tell the whole truth. You told it like you were trying to get that other child in trouble, and that's not right. You're telling only part of the truth, and you're withholding it as though you were totally innocent, and that's just wrong. And so I want to encourage you, children, when you have conflicts with your brothers and sisters, I think, first of all, if you love God and you love the truth, you'll try to avoid those kinds of situations to begin. You won't throw the paper on them 17 times when they ask you to stop. But if you do, and you need to talk to your parents about it, you need to be very, very honest about exactly what happened. Okay? And for all of us, we need to cultivate a love for truth, because God is truth. And our knowledge of God Himself rests on a foundation of truth. If we give up a love for truth, we're giving up our connection with how we know God. That is the ultimate blessing, the ultimate benefit is to know God. That is eternal life, to know Him. Truth is part of His very character. And so it is so absolutely important that we commit ourselves to being lovers of truth. Because by being a lover of truth, we have the foundation for loving God. And of course, loving God is the source of loving any truth at all. And so those things go together. And again, I need to say this, as I say always, but if you haven't heard anything here that convicted you about something you've done or some heart issue that you're experiencing, then you probably fell asleep or just weren't paying much attention. All of us are convicted by this. The law is spiritual and we're unspiritual. And as we delve into these things and we get into the deeper issues of the heart, we see where we are. And that just reminds us all over again that we need Christ. Participating in the Lord's Supper today was such a great encouragement to us that we're not coming with something that we have to Christ, but we're coming to receive what He has for us. He is the one who's paid the price for our sin. And not only that, but He doesn't leave us where we are. But He's at work, even through this teaching right now, to cultivate in us a love for truth so that we become more and more like Christ. And we should be encouraged that Christ is at work in our hearts through them. Okay, let's stop and ask the Lord's blessing on this time we've had together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You are a God of truth. You are ultimately trustworthy. You have never once lied to us. You've never once deceived us. But everything You are and everything You've said is truth, and we can count on it. We can rely on it. We can build our lives on it. And we thank You for that. We admire You for that, Father. And as we think about who You've made us to be, Father, we know that we are called to have the same character, the same love for truth. Help us to cultivate our hearts as lovers of truth, to guard against prejudice, laziness, fear of man, pride, and all these things that tempt us to speak untruth. May we be people of truth. May we be people whose word is reliable and who honor You with our lips and our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.